Luke chapter 17. I'm going to begin reading verse 11 through 19. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole." Go ahead and be seated. Tonight, we start off with a familiar story told thousands of times this year in Sunday schools and Sunday morning sermons. Jesus is traveling down the road. As he comes to a small town, 10 men call out to him for help. It's a kind of help that cannot come from men. This kind of help can only come from God. These 10 men had a disease of leprosy, a disease of the blood, and therefore circulated throughout the entire body, a disease that attacks and rots flesh from within. It causes the body to quite literally fall apart, losing tips of fingers, earlobes, toes, noses. Eventually, you lose your life. A disease that travels from person to person through minimal contact, a disease for which there was no cure. 10 men called out by faith to one they believed had a cure. They called not only out in recognition of who he was as a man, but who he was as God. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he commanded them, "Go show yourself unto the priests," they understood perfectly. They were going to be healed. Though they stood rotting and bleeding, broken and unwanted, they knew that showing yourself to the priest was something you did to prove you were cured. If God said go, that must mean they had something to show the priest when they got there. So they went without hesitation. Another proof of their faith. If only we obeyed God so willingly sometimes. As they were going, undoubtedly they saw each other. The sores, deformities are gone. They checked their own arms, hands, faces, realized they were clear and free of the tortures of that disease. No doubt they were overjoyed, excited, elated, ecstatic over the miracle that had happened to them. The incurable were cured. But only one turned back to praise God or to give thanks. Thanklessness, of course, will always be the main focus of this story. If you notice in verse 18, Jesus would equate thankfulness to giving God glory. These men could not have gotten very far from Jesus when they found themselves healed. The one man could be heard glorifying God in his voice, glorifying God for his discovery. And when he came to express his thankfulness, he knew exactly where to find Jesus and his followers. It's not that God did not recognize this man for his act of gratitude. God even recorded it for us to read about 2,000 years later. God does make an effort to point out something else to his disciples, something he records for us to learn from 2,000 years later. And he does it with that famed question, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? I've spoken before on what I call the sin of self-entitlement. In brief, it means we have a higher opinion of ourselves than we should. We feel we deserve better than we've gotten in our lives. We expect more. We disappoint easier. And we are ungrateful for the miracles that surround us every day. Though 9 of these men were thrilled about being cured, they felt in their misery that they deserved better. By suffering, they'd earned the right to be healed. And when God worked a miracle in their life, they didn't see it as God's love and grace given just to them. Instead, they said in their hearts, "Well, it's about time." There was no gratefulness to God to glorify him, no praise. Of those that gave him no praise, Jesus said, "Where are they? Where are those nine?" So gratitude. What is it about this story that makes it by far the best illustration? First, of course, is the disease leprosy. All these men had the same disease. That blood disease circulated throughout the entire being. Without a miracle, there's no cure. When we understand sin in our lives, we understand that all men are sinners. It circulates throughout all that we are. It rots away at all that we do. We then realize that there is no deliverance from sin without a miracle, and only God can give that. Have we nothing to be thankful for? These 10 men represented all men and women everywhere throughout time, sinners. The second thing that stands out is God's recognition of the one who returns to praise him as a stranger. The Samaritan people did not follow the same religious rules as the Jews. They were not as close to God by ritual or by Bible memorization. But the Jews had turned their religious upbringing into a state of automatic things they did because they did them. Had no more meaning than to those that we bring to church, our own kids. Year after year, they grow up here. But then they come because mom and dad make them. It holds no meaning for them. When they get old enough that they can choose, they choose not to return. They're gone. The Samaritan, by his upbringing, was farther from God in the first place, a stranger to God's grace, mercy, and miracles. Perhaps that's why the Samaritan was the only one to recognize something truly spectacular had been done, and just for him. He was thankful. All of us should recognize ourselves as strangers, sinners before a holy God. But the truth is, it just does not happen. I'm going to flip back to Luke 7 briefly. Verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched them, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered, said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto you." And he said, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Sometimes, at our moments of salvation, we might get a glimpse of the separation that truly exists between us as humans and God as God. But as we get away from that moment, pride immediately begins to seep in. We forget who and what we really are. Satan's sin was, in pride, to compare himself to God and think himself equal. Yet we, like Simon our Pharisee here, we compare ourselves to God, and in our pride, we find God wanting. We, when we don't see things going the very way we want them to, way we think they should, we place ourselves in judgment over God, believing we could do better. We see our wants and our desires, but we become blind to all God has done and is doing for us. Blind to the everyday miracle of life, we grow ungrateful or even spiteful despite God's grace. From this story, we can learn something about thankfulness by which we can measure ourselves. We learn that gratitude acts. Appreciation doesn't just sit there. It does something. When Jesus gives the story of the two debtors to Simon the Pharisee, he is very much talking about Simon, the religious leader, and the woman identified here only as a sinner. But at the end of the story, Jesus lists for Simon all the things that he did not. Common courtesies, ways of recognition of Jesus and his position. And he points out all the things the woman did do. The only difference he makes between them is that the woman felt more gratitude toward God, while Simon was still trying to decide if God measured up to his standards. Gratitude acts. Thankfulness invokes us to do something. Real quick, I'm going to flip over to Luke 8, 1 through 3. And it came to pass that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom were 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's servant, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their own substance. Flipping back to Mark 5, 18 to 20. This is the story of the man who had so many devils in him. He's called Legion. Mark 5, 18. And when he came into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath made compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Decapolis being a group of 10 cities, and all the men heard it published. The result of true thankfulness to God is that he gets glorified. He gets praised. God closely relates thanks, thankfulness, thanksgiving to praise 24 times, to glory 6 times, and to honor at least twice in the Word of God. That's outside of the 10 leper story. And those are just the ones I found, probably a few I missed. For example, the book of Romans is addressed to the believers where their faith, Paul says, is spoken of throughout the world in Romans 1:8. But the first warning Paul gives them of potential evil slipping in is that there are people there that had faith. They knew God, but they did not glorify him as God, as they were not thankful to God, Romans 1:21. And he goes further to tell how it led deeper into sin. Again, the result of true thankfulness to God is that he gets glorified. He gets praised. All the work we can do in this world without appreciation will seem dead to those around us. It will not bring God an ounce of glory or praise. We tell people, hey, I'm going to church on Sunday. You want to come with me? But we actually say, yeah, well, I got to make it in church Sunday. I got to do. We do it with less enthusiasm than telling him, hey, I'm going to go to the drinking fountain. We're more grateful for that temporary drink of water than we are for all that God's done for us. And the end result is, most of us will lead more people to the drinking fountain than we ever will lead to God. Again, to thank God, truly thank God, is to praise God, to glorify Him. Without thankfulness, there is no glory or praise. Just as the highest form of appreciation a person can show after receiving jewelry or clothes or toys is to be seen wearing or using those items, the highest form of flattery we can give to God is to be seen using the love, mercy, grace, or forgiveness that He gave to us. But still, we have a picture of God standing in an empty street saying, "Where are the nine?" When so much has been given to us to be thankful for, where are the thankful? Where is His thanks? Genesis 19 tells us the story of Abraham's nephew Lot. Now Lot would have considered himself maybe a godly man, but his actions did not seem to show it. He lived as a prominent figure in the city of Sodom, a city so known for its wickedness that God chose to wipe the entire place off the face of the earth. As a personal favor, God made a bargain with Abraham. If God found only 10 righteous people dwelling in the entire city, He would not destroy Sodom. The problem was, God could not find 10. But for Lot's sake, or Abraham's, God still tried to spare Lot and his family. Yet God knew Lot. He knew his family well ahead of time. Was Lot righteous enough to save, or his family? When Lot was warned to get his family together and leave Sodom behind, he tried to gather his grown and married kids. Those family members laughed him off. After all, why worry about God now? He never had before. When the angels came to take Lot out of the city, the evil men of the city surrounded his home. Lot tried to save himself by sending his two unmarried daughters out to the mob to be raped or possibly killed. These same two daughters, after the escape from Sodom, caused their father to drink himself into a stupor, then committed incest with him. It was a miracle that God chose to spare anyone from the city of Sodom. It was a miracle when two angels from God showed up at Lot's house just to see his family out safe. The patience God showed Lot's family was a miracle. After all, the angels had to grab the hands of these four people and drag them from the city. And as the destruction fell on the city that God saw as nothing but evil, where were the thanks for saving their lives? Where were the four? Despite warnings, Lot's wife looked back, longing for all that she'd left behind, mourning her own sin, rather than praising God for her salvation. God saved four that day, but where were the thankful four? Matthew 5:13, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Is it thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trod under the foot of men?" In times before refrigeration, salt was heavily used to preserve meat. Had Lot only been what he claimed to be, perhaps more of his family, friends, associates, or even an entire city may have been preserved. God turned Lot's wife into a pillar of salt to remind us of that forever. True thankfulness to God might just be the salt that we need sometimes to preserve us through tough times for His glory. In Exodus 12, God set free what some estimate as millions of slaves. After 400 years of bondage, none were alive that had not been born into slavery. Yet God provided them with freedom. He provided them with wealth. And he promised them a new home all their own. When they came to an obstacle of a great Red Sea, God not only split it right down the middle, let them cross in a red carpet fashion, and then he used that same obstacle to crush their former overlords. When they came to a place where there was nothing to drink but bitter waters, the waters were bitter before they got there. The place was even named Bitter Waters. God sweetened the water just for them. But were they grateful for God's help? In the desert wilderness, on mountaintop country, God flew in meat for millions to eat, left bread on their doorsteps each morning, created from nothing. Yet where was their appreciation and where was his praise? Next, God sent forth torrents of water out of solid rock to fill thirsty people and livestock. Yet what glory did they give him? As Moses stood on a mountain, receiving living instructions for these people God had chosen and blessed, the people in the valley, they were forging an idol of gold from the wealth that God had given them. And with the food and drink that God had provided them, they were celebrating and worshiping their golden idol as the God they had chosen. When God led them to the door of their new home, the nation refused to go in. They would not trust God. They would not cross the threshold. They did not appreciate God, and they did not glorify God. When it came down to it, God said, "I've brought me out millions. Where are those millions?" And only two of the original adults that left Egypt ever stepped foot into the new homeland and claimed it their own. Where were God's millions? God's proved himself time and time again to that country, protector of Israel. He fought and won battles for them against all odds. But where were the men to stand up for God when the challenger from one Philistine named Goliath? Only young David recognized what God had done for him in the past. Only he believed God could give him another miracle. While thousands of armed soldiers hid, cringed, he stood before King Saul and declared, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he'll deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." David was thankful for God's past faithfulness. It compelled David to stand faithful to God. But again, where were those thousands? Where were the 11? At the time Jesus could have used the most support, where were the disciples who'd stayed at his side for 3 solid years? Where were the 11 when he was nailed to that cross and hung up to die? Judas had, of course, betrayed him. Still left 11. 11 to be grateful for their own salvation that they could witness firsthand. But, of course, Peter denied even knowing him. But that left 10. And where were those 10? As far as we know, only John witnessed the sacrifice Jesus made firsthand. All others had their minds on themselves, their fears. Where was their appreciation for what God was going to do for them? Where was his glory? Where were those 12? Now, the bottom line is, we're not held accountable for what everyone else does. We can't control or govern others. We're responsible for only ourselves, just the one. And God says, where is the one? Do they not see all I've done for them? Is there no thanks? Is there no praise? Is there no honor? Maybe we stand too close to the everyday miracles. We just don't see them for what they are. Samson was blessed by God from before his birth. When God chose to use him, he gave Samson incredible strength time and time again. In Samson's life, Samson was used to defeat Israel's enemies in miraculous shows of inhuman power. Yet Samson gave God no glory. Rather, he took all the credit for himself. to our knowledge, not only despising the laws of God, but refusing to even acknowledge God's existence until just seconds before he died. Like Samson, we are blessed by God in our daily lives. We take all he has given us. We take it for granted. Thus, we are not grateful, and God gets no glory. What are everyday miracles? If you have a wife or a husband that's stuck by you through the years, no matter what the two of you went through, it's probably a miracle. If somebody's spoken a word of kindness, done a kind deed, pastor, friend, stranger, that changes your life or changes your outlook, it's probably a miracle. In our present economy, every day you don't die of starvation on the street is a miracle. Nothing good comes from our natural man. We are not by nature appreciative. We must practice to be appreciative. We must look for small things in our lives to appreciate. A woman known for her sweet and cheerful disposition, when pushed, revealed that she kept what she called a pleasure book, sort of like a diary, but in it all she had recorded were the little pleasant things she'd known in her life. Some of the entries she had were, saw a beautiful lily in a window. Husband brought me some roses. Talked to a bright, happy little girl. My son's out today. First time after his long illness. Received a kind letter from a dear friend. Enjoyed a beautiful sunset. The list went on and on. The woman seemed to have mastered the art of appreciation. And it showed. True thankfulness shines brightest when others believe there's nothing to be thankful for. In Acts 27:35, Paul finds himself shipwrecked. And one of his first acts is to give a prayer of thanks for God for the provisions of food and safety for himself, his fellow prisoners, and the soldiers that kept him a prisoner. In Daniel 6:10, Daniel's heard the edict pronouncing sentence of death on anybody petitioning God. He kneels in plain sight and offers God a prayer of thanks, just like he always did before, three times a day. And when Job lost his children in death, his possessions were stolen or burned, his servants murdered, Job offers up this prayer in Job 1:21. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Perhaps it's the very reason that God chose him to be the example of a faithful man before Satan, his thankfulness. Perhaps that's what he saw, that's what saw Job through all the trials Satan brought upon him. His gratefulness to God for what he had been given and what he had left. Perhaps the lack of appreciation is why there wasn't a list of 10,000 names behind Job's. Certainly my name would not have been on that list. Thankfulness shines when others see nothing to be thankful for. Tremendous storms hit and tore through a town. Destruction reigned everywhere. The next Sunday morning, perhaps a few more people were crowded into the Sunday service. Some wondering where God was through all of that. The pastor stepped up to the pulpit to open in prayer. A man known to his church as a man who always was thankful to God for something. But what could he say today? What could he possibly find to praise God for now? Dr. Alexander White bowed his head and began, "We thank thee, O God, that it's not always like this." We see the prices of food, fuel, etc. going up. We see paychecks being cut. Times may be tough, but harder times are coming. Depression could be just around our corner. And that's why multiple companies popped up over the last 3-4 years, buying up all the gold for when your paper money is worthless. There are government agencies like the IRS who are buying up all the ammunition for their own personal armies, preparing for national revolt. We will need thankfulness to see us through. Sometimes, like Job, those that have it the toughest appreciate what they have the most. We need to learn to look for things to be thankful for. As time gets rougher, God will be looking to us to stand faithful. Just as the apostles at the time of the crucifixion, there's coming a time when God will need our support the most. If gay marriage is forced into churches, and the best pastors may be forced into prisons, who then will stand up and declare God's word to the people? It may have to be the laymen. Those who can't be arrested for not performing gay weddings because they're not qualified to perform weddings at all anyway. God says it's required his servants that a man be found faithful. Thankfulness and appreciation are the foundation upon which the characteristics of faithfulness can be built. Matthew Henry was best known for the Matthew Henry commentaries, not for Matthew Henry's personal diaries. From his commentaries, we can learn about the character of God, but it's from his diary we learned about the character of Mr. Henry. This entry was found in his diary after Matthew Henry was beaten and robbed. He said, "Let me be thankful, first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed another." One final change of direction tonight. At the age of 3, Marie Thiel in Metz, France, received the nation's bronze medal for an act of courage and dangerous sacrifice. One of the highest medals they can receive for a civilian person. See, she was playing with her 2-year-old friend Dennis near a municipal pool, and Dennis fell in. He was unable to swim. She gripped his hair, leaning over the side, and held his head above water, screaming for someone to help, until finally it came. In an interview afterwards, she revealed just how appreciative young Dennis was. She said, "He doesn't like me anymore because it hurt when I pulled his hair." We don't always understand what God is doing in our lives. We don't often appreciate what we see. We see only the minor pains or irritations that are immediately before us. We don't know the overall accomplishments of God's blessings in our life. We've got to learn to trust God, that he has our best in mind, and be thankful for the things that come our way. All of us like to be appreciated, to be thanked, to be remembered. Appreciation assigns value to things, to work, to people. It declares them worthwhile. Is not God worthwhile? Should he not be thought of, remembered, or praised? God is still standing on that empty street, asking the question, "Where are the 9? Appreciation acts. It does something. When we need bus drivers and Sunday school teachers, or like tonight, a pulpit filler, when we need people in the sound system, song leaders or janitors, where's the line of 9 volunteers that ought to be standing behind the guy doing the job? Half of us are saying, "I can't do that." But if you have a testimony, "I was a sinner, God saved me from my sin," then you ought to be good for at least one turn in a pulpit or a Sunday school class, just declaring Jesus saves. The other half, they sit in the seats and say, well, I never get to do anything. And yet God calls out, where are the nine? I say again, appreciation acts. Perhaps it's time we start to act like we appreciate God. As God asks again, where are the nine? The Spirit of God asks us tonight, where is the one?